You know, John, in his gospel, seems to spend a great deal of time in the life and ministry of the Lord. That is, so far I say time, space given to certain teachings of the Lord. You know that, for example, chapters 14, 15, and 16, though it seems to cover quite a bit, and it does, so far as space is concerned, but it doesn't cover so much, much so far as time is concerned. And we note also that there is a great deal of the Lord's ministry that's taken up in the first chapter of John's Gospel and carries right on over to the fourth chapter through the third chapter in perhaps just a little over a week. So, let's turn to the third chapter. And I trust that we have already read the third chapter. We try to give out the chapters to be studied in advance so that we'll have time to read them before we come to our study. We come to the third chapter of John's Gospel, which indeed is a blessed chapter. Possibly referred to more than any other chapter in the Gospel, at least in portions. I suppose that there's no verse quoted more than John 3:16. Now we said that there are two key words in the Gospel of John. What are those key words? There are many key words, but there are two words in particular that we find mentioned over and over and over again.
As a matter of fact, they seem to convey the general message of John's Gospel.
All right. Well, in 3:16 it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe in life are two key words. Yes, love is a key word too. It's mentioned also in this very verse. And John said many other signs, therefore did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So these two words certainly go together, don't they? Now, just for the setting of chapter 3 tonight, where we look at the subject of Nicodemus and the new birth. We'll begin with verse 23 of chapter 2. As we think upon Nicodemus, one who came to the Lord Jesus, why did he come? Well, obviously he had seen something of the Lord Jesus in his work. He had heard something of the Lord Jesus and his ministry. So while the Lord was at the Passover in Jerusalem, he had an opportunity, no doubt, to meet face to face many of these Jewish leaders and teachers. I doubt that any of the leaders allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to have spent this time here, especially at the temple, without taking a look at this man who was causing no little stir. It's a dreadful thought indeed that these men, religious leaders of Israel, had an opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and to hear Him speak and yet to turn their back upon Him. There's no more dreadful thought than a man who at any time in his life has come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been challenged with the thought, what will you do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Will you accept Him or will you reject Him? And then they say, well, I'll wait till some more convenient time or later. No, not now. And that day he put off too late. Verse 23 of chapter 2 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. These miracles obviously had their designed effect, at least a temporary effect at least. For the Lord did not work a single miracle without a real purpose. He didn't do anything just for the sake of occupying time or to create some excitement or to satisfy the curiosity of some of the people. There was something very wonderful about everything He did. So many of them believed because they saw the miracles, which he did. They associated the working of these miracles, no doubt with him. They associated these with him and perhaps with divine authority. Because this is what Nicodemus gathered. For we notice that in verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I suppose Nicodemus was not alone in believing this. But being a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, the very fact that he came to the Lord Jesus, this is the only record of any of them coming to the Lord Jesus, that is for the same purpose, or at least asking these questions. You will note that most of the questions that the Pharisees asked or had asked were questions that they might trip the Lord Jesus. They were not questions asked for information. They were not satisfying a spiritual hunger by the questions they asked. But Nicodemus is asking honestly. And so no doubt he is among the very few who really came to seek further, to talk face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ about spiritual matters. Whatever thoughts may have entered the minds of the Pharisees and the others who did not come to the Lord Jesus, we do not know. The only thing we can assume is that there wasn't a great deal of interest manifested by them in what the Lord Jesus had to say. Oh, the grace of God. It doesn't pass by, however, those religious leaders. any more than it would pass by the woman taken in adultery. Our blessed Lord, by His grace, is not only willing but anxious to reach down unto all in grace and love and mercy and save to the uttermost. So He would not turn His back upon Nicodemus, no more than He would turn His back upon that woman taken in adultery. Nicodemus is an honest seeker, evidently. He comes to the Lord by night. The only reason I know or can think of his coming at night would be to avoid being seen by the rest of the Pharisees. He was obviously hungry to know more of this one whom he calls Rabbi. Now, note, for Nicodemus to call someone Rabbi in itself would be quite an honor. Usually the Pharisees were such as who could not be taught. You see, they had it all. It's very difficult to teach a person who already has it all and knows it all. And the Pharisees were just that type. In other words, they would say, if you want to know anything, ask us. And if we don't know it, it's not worth knowing. But here he comes to the Lord Jesus and addresses him as Rabbi. Now this term, the stem of it is Rab. It comes from a Hebrew word. It goes way back. You remember when Abraham came out of the land, going in to the land which God was leading him? Abraham was a rich man, did you know him? He had wealth. The term used there is that he was robbed with wealth. That is heavy in wealth. Big. Later, the Jews associated this term with someone of a big reputation, you see. He's a big man. You respect him. You hold him in high esteem. And so that's how they began to attach this word rabbi to certain teachers. He's a big man. He's one to really be respected. Now, the Lord didn't like that term to be applied to men, did He? Didn't He not rebuke them? You don't call men rabbi. Well, there's a reason. You don't give man that the kind of exalted position that you're giving him. But Nicodemus would use this term as he would address the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this sense, I think that we can gather that Nicodemus surely esteemed the Lord very highly. Because he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, the very language that Nicodemus uses here is not that of an ordinary teacher. No, he's saying that you are a very unique person come from God. He has come from God. Nicodemus recognizes that. But he doesn't recognize him for all that he is. He hasn't acknowledged him as the Messiah as yet, the Christ. But he does give him a special place. But he still calls him teacher. He still calls him teacher. Now his simple deduction is this. No man can do what you do unless God is with him. These works must come from God. Now, Nicodemus had recognized the miracles that the Lord wrought as coming from God. They weren't from the devil. You know, they talk about the working of miracles. There are those who say that Satan can work miracles, and that there are those who, by evil powers, do great and mighty things. Well, there are supernatural powers at work, but Nicodemus would be able to distinguish between them. Because he said, no man could do what you do. You see, very uniquely, you are doing something that no man could do unless God be with him. Nicodemus has a fairly good insight into things. I believe this is why he's come and is seeking. He has had some time to think about this. And he's tried to, no doubt, put things together in his mind regarding this man who has incidentally come to the temple and has cleansed the temple. That is, he has entered in, he has overturned the tables of the money changer, he has driven out those oxen and the animals, the sacrifice, those things which were to be sold as sacrifices and so on. By what authority could he do this? By what authority? And incidentally, who would even attempt such a thing? Who would attempt that? This challenges Nicodemus. So he comes to the Lord, and he speaks very highly of the Lord, and he commends the Lord. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, and Jesus gets right to the very heart of the matter. He gets right to the core and the substance. He says to Nicodemus, without going into any explanation of why he is addressed, he is a teacher, or why he works miracles, or anything like that. He simply says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This might seem to be a very abrupt statement to Nicodemus. It might seem as though the Lord has ignored what Nicodemus has said, but I don't think so. You see, he has acknowledged the Lord Jesus as being someone special. And he has come making this statement that we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, he doesn't ask the Lord anything, does he? Does Nicodemus ask the Lord any question here? No, he's simply making a statement. I wonder if he expects the Lord to respond with, well, Nicodemus, I'm glad you noticed this. Yes, you're right. I am someone special. I am the Messiah. I'm the one of whom John has spoken. Do you think that Nicodemus was unaware of the ministry and the preaching of John the Baptist? What was John's message? Repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand. He was preparing the way for the Lord. And I wonder if Nicodemus had not already put some of these things together, and at least they raised some questions. But the Lord's reply to him is this. Nicodemus, except a man be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh. Nicodemus has in his mind something about the kingdom of God.
He knew a little something about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, had not the Jews been waiting for some time for someone to take his place, the seed of David, the son of David, to take his place upon his father's throne and rule? Yes. The Jews were looking anxiously for the coming kingdom. You see, they had already had their fill of suppression under the heathen Gentile powers. How long had it been since Israel had a king? It had been a number of years, hadn't it? They could look back over history and see the sad, sad history of a nation that was without a king, a nation that was once a glorious nation, a nation that stood with power and dignity, but now a nation that was a symbol of shame, a slave people, so to speak, under the dominion of Gentile rule and authority. And yet they had the message of the prophets, which said that one day God would raise up one to sit upon the throne of his son David. There would be one who would rule over the kingdom.
The kingdom would be again reestablished. They were looking for this. But mind you, I do not believe they were looking for the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God. I think that all they had in mind was that which they could see in the flesh here on earth.
They wanted to be released from the suppression of the Gentiles. They wanted to be a free people again, and they wanted to go about their business, making money, eating and drinking and what have you. I don't think they were looking for the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, which has been always God's main object. When God ruled over Israel, it was a testimony to the nations round about. God wanted to be glorified amongst them. Well, Nicodemus is concerned about the kingdom. He was probably thinking, at least the Lord would know his thoughts, that my, if you are truly the Messiah, if you're going to come now and to establish the kingdom, if you're going to sit upon the throne of David, oh, I tell you, Lord, I'd like to be one of those subjects of the kingdom. I'd like to be one of the subjects of that kingdom. Going back to verse 24, after telling us that many believe because of the miracles which he did, it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. Would the Lord Jesus trust himself unto men? Not on your life. We'll get just a little bit ahead of ourselves and get over to chapter 6, and we find that after the Lord Jesus had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, notice what happens in verse 15. Who'll read that verse for us? John chapter 6 and verse 15.
Well, this sounds wonderful. They're going to make him king. Oh, but in this same chapter, in verse 26, verse 25, it says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi,
when camest thou here?
And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled.
Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life. For the Son of Man shall give unto you,
which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, you see the kind of king they were wanting and the kind they were expecting? Verse 25 again of chapter 2 of John says, "They needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." The Lord knew them. He knew John chapter 6 before he wrote it. But Nicodemus is concerned about that kingdom. But he has a wrong concept of how to get into this kingdom. Would this kingdom come in power? Would the Messiah suddenly come and overthrow, as it were, with a mighty army, the evil forces of the Gentiles and establish this kingdom that we would read about in Isaiah and other places? No. They didn't understand this, what the Lord has in store right now.
So the Lord gets right to the point of the thing. He said, "Nicodemus, I say unto you," not to the nation, not to others, "I'm speaking directly to you, Nicodemus. You are a spiritual," quote, "leader in Israel. You are a Pharisee. You are a noted and respected man amongst the Jews. You are a ruler of the Jews. And so I tell you, Nicodemus, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He doesn't say that he will not enter it. He says he will not even see the kingdom of God. He doesn't see the kingdom of God. You know, it's amazing that Nicodemus heard the same messages that the Lord Jesus may have spoken in or around the temple in Jerusalem during these days. There were a number of people who had seen the miracles and believed. But it seems, again, that amongst all who heard these messages, particularly the Pharisees and Nicodemus' friends, the Sanhedrin, that he's the only one who comes. How many times has the gospel message been proclaimed to a house full of people? And maybe the whole group leaves, but only one whose heart will be stirred. You know, this is one of the things. I suppose it's the biggest burden to any honest preacher of the gospel. He's preaching to a multitude of the unsaved. And it may be even in the last night of the meeting. And there may be a number of people hearing. And then the multitude goes away. And there doesn't seem much evidence that any of them have received the message, that any have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Nicodemus came, and the Lord spoke to him. I like Dr. Schofield's note on this. He speaks of this. The note on being born again, he said, this is regeneration. He says, the necessity of the new birth grows out of the incapacity of the natural man to see or enter into the kingdom of God. However gifted, moral, or refined he may be, the natural man is absolutely blind to spiritual truth
and impotent to enter into the kingdom, for he can neither obey, understand, nor please God. Isn't that true?
So, the Lord says, Nicodemus,
it's absolutely essential that a man be born again. unless or except he be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I suppose Nicodemus' response is only natural. The Lord is using a term that is very unusual to him, no doubt. For, you know, when you would talk about entering into the kingdom of God, for example, Nicodemus could look at the rules, the regulations, and the ordinances, and the rituals of how a Gentile could become a Jew. Now, he knew all of that. He could readily tell to one of these heathen, if you want to be accepted of God, you're going to have to become a Jew. And he would lay the whole plan out for him. And he could go through all the visual ceremonies in order to become accepted. Nicodemus was well aware of all that pertained to the young Jewish lad, for example, who would be brought in and initiated, as it were, and to be recognized in Israel. He knew all of the rules and regulations governing those things. But this is something new. Entrance into this kingdom required not going through these outward ceremonies. But he said, to get into this kingdom, you have to be born again. You are born into this. You don't enter in naturally, as it were, into this kingdom. It's a supernatural thing, Nicodemus. It requires being born again. Well, Nicodemus says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? I suppose that Nicodemus was at least 50 years old, according to what was demanded of those at that time. So Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? We can see by this, of course, very easy for us on this side of it to explain it all very clearly to Nicodemus, you see. We marvel at Nicodemus' ignorance. Oh. Well, I tell you, there are multitudes today who are just as ignorant of spiritual truths as Nicodemus. Today, with the well-known term, born again, you'd think everybody should know something about it. But I tell you,
it used to be, if you ask a person, are you born again, you'd know immediately. They could give you an answer. And you could just trust in that.
Can you do that anymore?
How many books fill the shelves today about the new birth? And multitudes of them don't have the slightest idea of the scriptural term new birth.
Well, the Lord has to go a little bit further with Nicodemus. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, notice that in verse 3 he said, you cannot see the kingdom of God except you be born again. Here he says, except the man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he explains, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all you can make out of it.
And in like manner, or that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now he says further, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you don't enter into this kingdom
by some kind of ritual. You're born into it. Nicodemus says, when a man is old, how can he be born again? Oh, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about
going back to that natural birth, if you did that, you'd be the same all over again.
There wouldn't be any change. The natural birth can only produce the natural results.
That which is born of the flesh is what? It will never be any more, will it? There's got to be a spiritual birth. You're going to have to be born again, Nicodemus. This time it's going to have to be a spiritual birth. Miraculous, if you please. And Nicodemus, it's not something of some sort of a ritual that you see and go through. He explains further in verse 8. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh or where it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus, you see, you've been used to all these rituals. You've been used to all these ceremonies by which a person is identified with Israel. There's a change, Nicodemus.
If a man would see the kingdom of God, if he would enter the kingdom of God, he'll have to be born into it. It'll have to be by birth. And this Nicodemus will have to be by the Spirit.
Now you don't see the working of it, Nicodemus. Do you see the wind, Nicodemus? No. You hear it, you can see something, you can just see the leaves shake perhaps. You can hear it.
But you don't see it, do you? No. That's the same way with a man, with one who is born of the Spirit. And do I tell you, it's a marvelous thing to behold what takes place in a moment of time when the sinner, he may be flat of his back on a hospital bed, or he may be anywhere else, and he's convinced of his sin. He sees himself as unclean before God. He acknowledges that he is a sinner and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and is born into the kingdom.
Translated, as it were, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son.
You talk about a transfer of title. You never saw one take place any quicker than that.
Well, Nicodemus asked a question further, and we're going to have to hurry along. Nicodemus asked and said, how can these things be? He still cannot see. And the Lord answered and said unto him, art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? Now, the Lord is not being too hard on Nicodemus. What he is saying here, in fact, the word that he uses for a teacher, art thou a teacher,
is not talking about a classroom teacher that's just giving out information and statistics. The word teacher here is one who has experienced these things. That is a teacher with experience. That's the term he's using.
Are you a teacher with experience and yet you do not know these things? That is, you have not experienced these things? Oh, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Oh, Nicodemus, this message is from above. This is not from the earth. This is a heavenly message. And I tell you, never sweeter music came from any source than this heavenly music from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, from His blessed voice. And He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. This is something new to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, to enter into the kingdom that I'm talking about here, it's not going to be a period of just a few years. We're talking about an eternal relationship. Now, what kind of king would you like to have, Nicodemus? What kind of kingdom would you like to live in, Nicodemus? Well, his message continues, but we've always saved a little bit of time, and I thought there might be some things you'd like to add to what we've discussed tonight. So